In Revelation 4:11, we are created for God's good pleasure. Okay, that's our purpose, God's good pleasure. We are created for God's good pleasure. That's why we're here. And I think that sometimes we lose the track of that. And I think what you're bringing up with Oswald Chambers when he says it's not so much about performance. No, it's not. It's about the good pleasure of God. We are to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word will is pleasure. What is the good and acceptable pleasure of God? What is pleasing to Him? Okay, Revelation 4:11. This is the purpose for which we are created. Now, we have to understand that the will of God is not a compulsion. It's not a mandate. It's not a law. The will of God is, what is God's pleasure? How am I pleasing God? Okay? When I live in the good pleasure of God, I'm living in the purpose for which I have been created. Let's say we were talking on Friday, the four wills of God. We want to be careful with the four wills of God. We define the four wills of God as number one being the sovereign will, which is when God acts according to His volition, according to His plan, according to His desire. So we have to ask ourselves, what is the sovereign will of God? The sovereign will of God is all that God does. God is sovereign. He is a king. So all that the king does is sovereign. So if we are to live in the sovereign will of God, we receive all that the king does regarding our lives, for our lives, and including to our lives. Keep in mind this. All things, and this a lot of believers have trouble with, but the Bible says what it says. 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are from God. We have a lot of trouble understanding, how can all things be from God? How can this difficulty be from God? How can this test, how can this disastrous relationship be from God? How can what this person has done or that circumstance, the house burned down, God forbid anybody's house burns down, but you know what I'm saying. How can this volcanic eruption be from God? I don't know. But it is. Somehow it is. The reason why we don't know how it can be from God is because we don't know the end from the beginning. But God knows the end from the beginning. He sees how all things fit together and how they come together for our benefit in Romans 8:28. He sees in Colossians 2:14 how all things are in fact for our sake, although we cannot for the life of us figure out how that can possibly be true. But they are. If they were not for our sake, they wouldn't have taken place. But what if Satan attacks? Maybe God wants us to be a testimony to the angels like He did with Job in chapter 1 and 2. There's so much that we don't see. Here's a question. We have this great cloud of witnesses that's looking into our lives. How is it that the cloud of witnesses, which are the people that were here before us and now are in heaven, these are humans just like we are. How is it that they're looking into our lives? They had an experience with God. They had a life with God. Many of those people were wonderful believers. Some of them were probably carnal believers, but many of them were wonderful believers who responded beautifully to God. What do they care about what we and our responses with God? They're done. They're finished with this world. They get to enjoy the Savior. They get to enjoy heaven. They get to enjoy perfect fellowship. They get to enjoy their families if they were born again in perfect unity. How is that? Because there's something about our lives that completes their lives. Now, part of that heavenly host that looks in unto our lives is also the angelic host. How is that? Because there's something about our lives that completes their lives. With the angelic host, frankly, it's easier to understand. Because they learn of grace from us. They don't know grace. They don't receive grace. They don't apply grace. They live in complete perfection. There is no need for grace. They have to learn it from us. Now, here it is. We were created for the will of God, for God's good pleasure. We were created for the will of God. That is God's good pleasure. All right. What is the will of God? That God would have a means and a stage for expression, a venue. That's God's good pleasure. God could not express who He was to the angels. They could only see one side of God. That was such a problem, and it became a major issue in heaven. How do we know this? Lucifer fell because of it. And he took one third of the heavenly host of all the angels with him. This became a huge issue, and a huge war erupted in heaven that continues to this day, and it's going to continue until Lucifer and the fallen angels are cast into the lake of fire after the millennial reign. So how is it that angels learn the full, complete character of God? They need to look at us. How is it that God gets to express that character? He needs us. So what is the sovereign pleasure of God? It's this, that He would be able to express who He is in its fullness. If love is long-suffering and patience and kind in its first two manifestations, if it thinks no evil, if it doesn't rejoice in iniquity, how can God possibly express that if all that exists is perfection? There's no opportunity for it. So God needed a fallen man in that manner of speaking. Now, yes, God is complete in and of Himself, but He needed fallen people. Why? So that He could express the fullness of who He is. So that He could express the fullness of holiness, of righteousness, of majesty, as well as the fullness of His essential character of love. God could not do that apart from fallen man. Because the angels didn't need long-suffering patience. They didn't need kindness. Only we need that. Why is it that the heavenly host is looking into our lives? Not just because we complete their lives in as much as they get their full reward from us, because we still experience the impact of their lives. In many cases, not just in the cases of the apostles. Let me give you an example. And he was an apostle, but I think this is a good example. Thomas went to India. the apostle, Doubting Thomas, of all people, he goes to India and he evangelizes the subcontinent, and he was so effective in India, albeit he never wrote scripture. He was so effective in India that to this day, 2,000 years later, you still see evidence in India of Thomas's ministry. You can't say that about a whole lot of people that you're aware of. But you can say that, but you're just not aware of the impact. What I'm aware of is irrelevant. Let me give you an example. Somebody won someone to Christ, let's say in the 1300s. That person won another person to Christ. That person won another person to Christ. That person won another person to Christ. And it continued until they won a person in the 20th century who in turn won Billy Graham to Christ. Had that person in the 1300s not won that individual to Christ, it's very possible that Billy Graham would not have heard the gospel. We don't know. That's the point. We don't know the effect of our own lives. We do know the effect of the will of God. Here's the next component of the will of God. The operational will is that which God has revealed in His Word. You can also call it the revealed will of God. In other words, how do I function in the practical details of my life? Well, as a means, as a way of life, I live by what I am instructed. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is profitable for my instruction. The instruction that I receive forms my frame of reference. In that frame of reference, I start making decisions. And the instruction that I receive, which forms my frame of reference, will then determine what my volition does through my frame of reference. And I start making decisions. I don't necessarily make all my decisions because I have heard from God that I should do something. Hearing from God means I've received the sovereign will. Perhaps God says, He can say anything, but perhaps He says something like, okay, go to such and such a place and be a missionary. Or go to Bible college and pursue an education in the Bible. Or whatever it is that God divinely, sovereignly wants in my life. That's the sovereign will. But what if God doesn't say that? Then I live by the operational will of God, the revealed will of God. How do I function? I function by what God has revealed in His Word. Now, Matthew 4:4, when man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, that's referring to two things. That's referring, number one, to the Word of God, but the word in the original language is rhema, which is the sovereign will. But the bread of life is the living logos. So I function in what the logos has revealed through the instruction that I receive in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 from the pulpit. Now, yes, I need the Bible, absolutely essential. But the Bible is the letter, the grapheia. The living word in John chapter 1 is the living Logos, and the Logos became flesh. So it's not that I live in private interpretation or private application of the Word of God. I live in its instruction, because through the instruction in the living Word of God, I receive the John 10:17 faith that in Hebrews chapter 4 profits me. And so I receive instruction. I don't neglect instruction. I receive instruction. Hebrews says in chapter 10 that more and more. I receive instruction more and more. All right. Now I'm living in the operational will of God. As I'm applying through faith response the instruction that I have received. Do you see the importance of being under the right pastor teacher? A lot of people will go to a church just because it's next door, or down the street, or around the corner, or very convenient, takes only 5 minutes to get there, as opposed to 35, or an hour and a half, or what have you, walking for 2 days, the way they do in some of our churches in Africa. In Nepal, they're so hungry after the Word of God, they cross mountains literally on foot in the wintertime, including the rivers that are between the mountains with no bridges. For some reason, where we have a lot of churches, albeit more and more they're not teaching the Word of God, unfortunately, thank God for the ones that still are, people don't seem to feel the need to go more than the next one down. And the convenience of it is what they are concerned with all too often. Now, certainly that's not everyone. Thank God that's not everyone. But it seems to be an increasing trend. The importance of the correct pastor teacher is this. The operational will of God in my life comes by me being submitted to the right pastor teacher. And so if I'm to live in the operational will of God, the revealed will, I live by the instruction that my pastor teacher reveals to me. And now I have another component of the will of God. And then I have what? Then I have the geographical will of God. The geographical will of God is the location in which God works His will in my life. So it's very important. So I have the sovereign will, the operational will, and the geographical will, and they work together to form the perfect will of God. Perfect, of course, meaning complete. Teleo in the original language. That's the exact same root as what Jesus said, "It is finished," in John 19:30, when we prove the good and the acceptable and the perfect, complete teleo will of God. It is finished. Completion. Wholeness. We must be exceedingly cautious not to enter the permissive will of God. There's the fourth will. In the permissive will of God, we lose our life. Not that we lose our self-life, we lose our Zoe life, God's life, and we enter into all the effects of bios life, biological living. Today's Laodicean Christianity is occupied not with Zoe life, but in bios life, in God's permissive will through a religious mentality, in application of various laws and rules, such that they feel they are applying the letter of the word which kills. But in the meantime, missing the life of the Word which comes through the Holy Spirit. We have become letter experts in Christianity, but we've lost life in the process. This is one of the reasons why young people are not drawn to churches the way they used to be. Because all too often they get a letter with no life. They get a message of the intellect that doesn't transform because it's a message from the Spirit. But it's catered to speak to the intellect, even though it's from the Bible. Why? Because the message was derived through the letter and not through the Spirit. And so it's no longer the Spirit speaking to the churches, it's the person speaking to the churches. And people recognize it who are unsaved, and they are turned off. Or maybe they get saved, want to go to church, and they are turned off. And they say, this is all there is. Because it doesn't matter where I go, this is all I get. Because they weren't fortunate enough to get into a place yet to find a place that preached life through the Word. Well, my Zoe life doesn't need anything. Here's the importance of the geographic will. And the geographic will comes to the very building, the very church where I attend. The geographic will is intensely specific. Lot says, I'm going to separate from Abraham. And Lot separates from Abraham. Where does he go? Sodom, where the lush fields are. He goes to Sodom, he's in trouble. When he told his sons-in-law, get out of Sodom, God's going to destroy it, they think he's joking. He gets two angels that come to him, and the Sodomites want to rape the angels. And what does he say to them? Brethren, take my virgin daughters and have your way with them, but leave my guests alone. Brethren! How did he get there? Wrong geographical will. He had no business being there. He goes down into the valley and he ends up in Sodom. Why did he end up in Sodom? Because outside of the geographic will, he lost his protection from God. An enemy king came and stole all his things. Safer in the city. So he goes to Sodom. And then the angels have to come and drag him out of there. Why? Wrong geographical will, but he is a believer, so he cannot experience judgment from God. Let's get a little more specific. Samson, in the bedroom with Delilah, where he does not belong. Wrong geographical will. Wrong associations that came out of the wrong operational will brought him into the wrong geographical will. What's the result? It kills him. That was Samson's end. Samson needed to read the Proverbs. Killed him. Wrong geographical will. You get into the wrong geographical will, you're going to start making the wrong decisions. Why? Because you're not in the place where God has provided for you. And it's all going to be up to you. Wrong geographical will. He operated, though, in God's permissive will. God allowed it because He has regard for the first institution that He has established, which, of course, is our free volition. And so God has a permissive will, not toward what we do, but toward the institution that He has established. And because of that institution, He will permit. The permissive will is the most dangerous place in the world. Yet people live in the permissive will all the time. And I'll tell you this, the vast majority, 99% and up, of believers live in the permissive will in some respect or another. Usually in their thought life. They know better, if they've been taught correctly, they know better than to enter into outward sin. They know better than to perhaps slander. They know better than to perhaps not go to church. But they don't guard their heart. And in their thought life, they enter into God's permissive will, accepting lies from the devil. And as they accept those lies, they are consumed by those lies. In 1 Kings, we read this story on Friday. 1 Kings, you have a young man of God. He went to the king, the king's hand, Jehoshaphat. His hand was shriveled up. And he prays for the king, and the king's hand is healed. And the king says, "Come to my house, and I will reward you." And the young prophet says, "No, I'm not going to your house. I don't care what you give me. I'm not going to your house. God told me, come here, go back, don't take a detour." Young man goes on his way. Obedience. Young man goes on his way. But an old prophet comes. And he says, "Come, spend the day or spend the evening with me. Come, have something to eat with me." And he says, "No, I'm not going to do that. God told me, go straight back." And the old prophet says to him, "I am also a prophet, and an angel of the Lord told me, come with me to my house." And the young man of God does it. And as he is eating dinner with the old prophet, God speaks to the old prophet and he said, "Because you've disobeyed me, you're going to lose your life." Seems unfair, doesn't it? He was lied to. He was tested. And the test was whether he would sanctify the will of God in his life. And he didn't. He was obedient to the letter. He didn't sanctify the word. It's very easy to be obedient to something that I haven't sanctified. In his thought life, he slipped. Because there was no sanctification. And instead of sanctifying what God had revealed to him, he simply obeyed, but he obeyed in the energy of his own ability. He didn't obey out of faith response to God's word. In other words, he obeyed the letter, not the spirit. Because he didn't sanctify the word, he was killed. Uzzah was another example of this. Uzzah did not sanctify the presence of God. And because he would not sanctify the presence of God, Uzzah reached out, touched the ark, and was killed for it. God was very angry with Uzzah. And you could say all that Uzzah wanted was to keep the ark on the cart. God, that is so unfair. He just wanted to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall down. It was obvious it was going to fall down. So unfair. God's not interested in your fairness or unfairness. God's interested in a sanctified life in His will. So when Uzzah wouldn't sanctify the presence of God, God said, enough. God said, done. God said, I have a revealed will, I have a sovereign will, I have a geographic will. Stay in it. That's where your provisions for experiencing a life of God are found. What happened to the young man of God? A lion came. After he saddled his donkey, he goes on his way. A lion meets him along the way. It didn't take too long. And he killed him. And passerby saw a body, a carcass, at the side of the road. And the word got back to the old prophet. The old prophet recognized, oh, that's the man of God, who wouldn't obey, and this is how he's described, who wouldn't obey the word of the Lord. And so he finds a lion and a donkey standing there by the carcass. Just standing there. The lion wasn't interested in the donkey. The lion was only interested in the man of God. Why is that? Because Satan, as a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. That lion is a picture of the devil. And he stands by the carcass after he's devoured a life to make sure that if that person would happen to get right with God, he will come in and steal from them. Make sure they don't get right. So the devil has a plan to get them to stop sanctifying the will of God. Get them to stop sanctifying the Word of God. Get them to stop sanctifying the ways of God. Why? What does the devil care? Because he is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so long as the will of God, the Word of God, and the ways of God are sanctified in my life, Satan has nothing to devour. But when it stops being sanctified, he comes in and he starts to take your life. John 10:10 came to rob, kill, and destroy. The young man of God was killed. Why? Because the old prophet was used by the enemy to test the young man of God. And how do I know it was a test? Because the old prophet was not consumed by a lion. It was part of God's sovereign plan to test the young man of God, because the young man of God would not sanctify God's will. Notice something about the old prophet. He wasn't a particularly honest guy, but he did hear from God, and he sanctified the will of God, even though he was not interested in faith obedience. That shows me that faith obedience is not a question of sanctification of God's word. Faith obedience is something I simply do. I can have faith obedience out of a religious spirit. A lot of people have faith obedience out of a religious spirit. The Pharisees were perfect at it. Usually religious, faith obedience, and crucified the Savior. And Jesus said to them, you tithe and you do all this stuff, but you lack the weightier matters of the law. Why? No sanctification. There was only some faith obedience. to a letter, but not to the Spirit. And the young man of God died. The old prophet didn't die. Because even though he was corrupt, he sanctified the will of God. That's why he was a prophet, as opposed to just a man of God. David, one of the biggest train wrecks in history, sanctified the will of God. Did he fail? Oh man. I mean, how many days do we have to sit here and talk about that? But he sanctified the will of God. And when he failed, he sanctified the finished work. He sanctified rebound. To such a point that when somebody came claiming to have killed Saul, and it was a lie, because the young man did not kill Saul, Saul killed himself. His armor bearer would not raise his hand against him. Saul had to fall on his own sword. The young guy sees it, says, I'm going to curry some favor with David. Because obviously David's the next guy up. Which, by the way, didn't happen right away. David's the next guy up. Comes and says to David, hey, David, I killed your enemy. But David sanctified the will of God. And he knew Saul was anointed by the will of God. David sanctified the will of God. And David said, you did what? Of course, I'm paraphrasing. But in today's language, that would have been it. You did what? He said, how did you not fear to touch the Lord's anointed? How did you not fear to touch the Lord's anointed? Sanctification. And the young man lost his life. So we have to start sanctifying some things in our lives. The will of God must be sanctified. Because if it's not sanctified, we won't remain in it. We have to sanctify the will of God. We sanctify the will of God, and we are sanctified by the will of God. For that will of God is holy. It's something that we bow down before. It's not something that we pick up or touch. We just say, yes, Lord, here am I. Send me. Isaiah, I haven't told you anything about it. It doesn't matter. It's your will. God, I want your will. Here am I. Send me. I don't care what it is. Here am I. Send me. I want your will. It is sanctified in my life. What happened to Hezekiah? Outstanding, godly king who undergoes almost the sin unto physical death because he had the wrong foreign policy. Foreign policy. He didn't sanctify the will of God in that which he was occupied in. He sanctified the will of God at work. You sanctify the will of God in your families. You sanctify the will of God in your relationships. You sanctify the will of God while you're driving down the road. You sanctify the will of God while you're brushing your teeth. You sanctify the will of God in everything. Because when Hezekiah did not sanctify the will of God and wanted to make some kind of an agreement outside of the will of God because it seemed like a reasonable thing to do to preserve Israel, God said, enough. Hezekiah, you're done. And he was a very good king. By all measures, you would say he was outstanding. He had faith obedience without sanctification of the will. And when he didn't sanctify the will of God, his faith obedience became irrelevant because it led him to disobedience. Unless I sanctify the will of God, I cannot remain in faith obedience. Not possible. You see, there's only two options: sight and faith. And if I start operating in sight, I'm not sanctifying the will. And if I'm not sanctifying the will of God, I have to live by sight. No other option. Hezekiah started to live by sight. God said, enough. And then he prayed, and God was merciful. Gave him 15 more years, because God was merciful. What amazes me is if you study the life of somebody like Isaiah. Isaiah was a statesman. He was an advisor to the kings. Isaiah sanctified the will of God. But the best of the kings under Isaiah only had faith obedience. The rest were not very good kings. Sanctification is different. Sanctified when it becomes my entire frame of reference and my entire foundation. But I can't live without it. Then you're talking about sanctification. Until then, it might be faith obedience, but it's not sanctified. Very important. Very important to sanctify the will of God in our lives. Because without that sanctification, we will not be sustained. No matter how good the preaching might be, where I'm at church, wherever that happens to be, no matter how much I love the Word of God, no matter how much I might want to obey God, no matter how much I may have a heart after God today, if it's not sanctified, it won't hold up. Imagine if people sanctified their decisions. What would happen? Imagine if people sanctified their relationships. You know what would happen? They'd love each other. Not emotionally. Nobody's talking about butterflies. I'm talking about the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 definition of what love is. First it starts with long-suffering, patience, and then kindness. And it's not about the other person in the relationship. It's about the individual themselves having sanctified the will of God to love one another. Imagine what would happen if that took place in relationships. You wouldn't have a lot of strife. You wouldn't have a lot of backbiting. You wouldn't have a lot of gossip. You wouldn't have a lot of slander. You wouldn't have a lot of problems. Why? Because you would actually love. People say, oh, I love, and they're lying. How do I know they're lying? Because if you read 1 Corinthians 13:4, it's not present. They're not patient. They're not kind. They think evil. They slander. They rejoice in iniquity. They won't suffer long. But they say they love. What an unusual definition of love. I'd say that was perhaps Satan's definition. Love like the devil. Forgive the colloquialism, but love like hell. Yeah. But not love like the Savior. Why? No sanctification of the will of God. Therefore, no love. For a season, there might be an effort at it. But because it wasn't sanctified, it didn't hold up. Gotta have sanctified will of God in our lives. Absolutely required. We cannot do without it. It is imperative. Has to be sanctified. And once you sanctify the will of God in your life, everything else becomes easy. That's the amazing thing. The only reason why anyone has trouble with the will of God in their life is because they haven't sanctified it. What does it mean to sanctify it? To set it apart as my life. Nothing else. God is an all or nothing proposition. Don't fool yourself. Nothing else. A little leaven destroys the whole thing. Nothing else. God's will, all I'm interested in. Thank you. Nothing else to say, nothing else to add. God's will, all I'm interested in. And then, if God should call me into something, it doesn't become a difficult thing, it becomes a very easy thing. Because what I'm interested in is placed right in front of me. And I say, thank you, God. And then it's easy. Because it doesn't require my own effort. Because I've already sanctified His will. It doesn't even require a decision. The decision's been made before the choice came. The will of God is sanctified. That's what I want. That's where I'll go. That's what I'll do. That's how I'll think. That's how I'll respond. The will of God is sanctified. Amen?